Remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And going to be reading one verse in chapter 12 and then going back to chapter 1, 2, and 3. And I'm going to try this morning to preach a synopsis, really, of chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Hebrews, if I can. And let me remind you, while you're finding a place, do pray for us this week. I'm going to be preaching revival these days in the daytime at Pleasant View Christian School. And it'd be my first time ever preaching a school revival. But pray for us there that God would use it for His glory and honor. That's Monday through Thursday, just Monday through Thursday. And it's from 11:25, I believe, is the time they give us till 12:30 or so. So be in prayer about that, if you would, that the Lord would help. One of the things I've been thinking about in praying about that revival meeting, they scheduled it back, I don't know, maybe September or something, and I've been thinking about some things in that, and this is a very strategic time in the life of these children. I mean, they're at a strategic age where that they need to hear the truth. And I know they hear it from their church and from their, you know, all that. Thank God for a Christian school. But that don't mean the devil ain't after them. He is after them. And they need to hear the truth. And so help pray that we would be able to deliver that and that the Lord would anoint it. Amen. It's more than just words. We need His anointing power upon that. Amen. Amen. All right. Having said that, if you're looking in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 is the verse I want to look at. And, I'm going to take my text or my title from this one verse. All right. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. The Bible says, "For consider him that hath endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now I'm going to read some more in a minute, but I want you to think about this. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He said, don't look at yourself in your troubles. Look to Him. Amen. That first, those first three words, I'm going to use the last two of those first three as my title. For consider Him. Consider Him. Now turn back to Hebrews chapter number 1. And again, just for introduction's sake, I'll read a couple of verses in chapter 1, a couple in chapter 2, and one in chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, help me here, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. I'm interested in that phrase, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. All right, that's considering Jesus. Again, chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We heard Him speak. We better listen, lest at any time we should let them slip. Jump down to verse 9 and read it with me. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Amen. Now, chapter number 3, and I didn't write which verse. Let me see. Yeah, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, here's my phrase, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So taking all these verses, these portions of these verses, and thinking about consider Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer? Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Jacob, for that prayer. Amen. Well, you know, I've been thinking on the book of Hebrews now for a few months. I've been reading a lot. I've read a lot about the book of Hebrews, reading in several different commentaries, making notes, and just trying to get my thought and a grasp of the whole book, to be honest with you, if I can, before I start looking at it verse by verse. And I hope one day, and hopefully soon, to be able to start this verse by verse. But in thinking about it, I've not settled exactly when to start or how that that I'm to do that. I'm really, to be honest with you, waiting on leadership of the Holy Spirit about that. But in looking at this book, trying to grasp it as a whole, I see particularly this initial statement and initial truth that I believe runs through the whole book. The whole book of Hebrews is not about the Hebrews. It's about Jesus. Amen. Years ago I preached through the book of Ruth and I made this statement. I said the book of Ruth is really not about Ruth. It's really not even about Boaz. But Boaz would be the main character of the book of Ruth. Your life's not all about you. Our story's really about Jesus. Amen. And that's what this book of Hebrews is about. So looking at that this morning and trying, if I can, pull some thoughts and draw some conclusions and information from these verses, I think we would do well to look at this as an introduction, consider it as an introduction to the study of the book of Hebrews, if we can. Now, I want to address this book as I can, as it stands. We understand the historical account of the giving of the book of Hebrews. And by the way, I'm not going to get into, in this sermon, who wrote it. Most of our Bibles would say, mine says the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews. Some people don't believe Paul wrote it. We could argue about that. That's really not necessarily needful, because I'm not looking at it today as the words of Paul, but I'm looking at it as the Word of God. Amen. And I'm really not looking at it. I mean, who's the Hebrews? Is it the Jews in Jerusalem or those that are scattered abroad, which I do believe it probably is? And who is it? Well, it's written to me and you. Amen. All this, all the scriptures are not just antique books, old-timey books that we can look in and gain and glean some information. No. This is up-to-date stuff. Amen. Much better than Fox News or CNN or any of the others. Amen. It's right up-to-date for what we need. And so that's how that I want to look at it, if I can. Now, again, I say this is an old book. It was written to people long ago, but it is applicable to us today. Amen. And it was written to us and written about Jesus. Now, being about Jesus, it fits America just like it fits Israel. Amen. It fits Christians in America just like it fit those believers. And I believe that's who it's written to, believers among the Jews of that day. It fits us right where we are and right at the time we're living. Amen. Just as well as it fit them where they were and in the time that it was written. Amen. Now, I want to draw attention, if I can, there to chapter 12, verse 3, that phrase, consider Him. That's my idea and my thoughts for consider Him. I want us to consider Jesus. Amen. Amen. I think Sunday morning I preached on consider Calvary. Jesus is more than just what happened that one day on the cross. Or even 3 days later in the resurrection. Amen. We'll see in our text that Jesus always has been. And always will be, but we need to consider Him. Amen. Doing that, looking at chapters 1 and 2, and see that Jesus is the vehicle that God has chosen to reveal Himself to the world. Amen. Amen. He is the vehicle that God has chosen to reveal Himself. Brother Jacob taught Sunday school this morning, and his initial starting off there was that statement in Timothy, for God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. And he went through Mark, was it the first 6 chapters or 7? 7 chapters, and showed us in that text that Jesus is God. That's what he was making his statement about. I told him he's going to be amazed at how that fits with my message this morning, and we didn't collaborate or put that together ourselves, but God did. Amen. And I'm glad that he can do that. Amen. But noticing here in chapter number 1 that he says, he starts off with verse 1, God, who at sundry times, we would say sundry meaning God at different times, several different times, and in different ways, divers manners. And that word divers doesn't mean somebody that dives into the water. I remember a man said years ago, he said he's preaching about these people that had divers diseases. He thought it meant cramps they got when they went underwater. No, it means diverse. That's where we get the word diverse from. They got different, diverse manners that God spake. By the way, spake in times past unto the fathers, by the prophets. Who's the fathers? He's talking about to the Jews, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Amen. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who be in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's one sentence, those five verses. He said a lot in those five verses in that one sentence. I've looked at that previously some months ago, looking at that, but today, I want to think about this. God chose to reveal himself to us through Jesus, so it would do us good to study him. Amen. Amen. If you want to know something about God, get to know Jesus. Amen. If you want to know how to live beyond this world, get to know Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. And so God chose him for divine revelation. He has spoken in these last days unto us by his Son. So in other words, if you're going to get anything from God, you're going to have to get it from Jesus. Now listen, don't get upset at me, but the Jews that reject Jesus don't get anything from God. The Muslims that reject Jesus don't get anything from God. The cults that demean and take away the divinity of our Lord Jesus don't get anything from God. You saying you believe you're the only ones getting? No, but I believe he's the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When Peter said it, he didn't say just you. He said that's the only way any of us ever got saved. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if we're going to receive anything from God, we're going to get it through his Son. Now thinking about that, that means that we don't need to go looking to get something from God through horoscopes. Amen. Or astronomy and those astrological signs. Amen. Astrology. I said astronomy. You're so close. Don't expect to get something from God through dreams and visions. Don't expect to get something from God through angels. Don't look to angels or look to some spiritual entities in order to get a message from God. God has spoken to us today through his Son. Amen. Amen. His perfect Son. He's spoken perfectly well, amen, through his perfect Son. That's why Hebrews chapter 2 starts off saying that we ought to give therefore the more earnest heed. Amen. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now you may be wondering, how can I hear from God about things concerning me? God has a wonderful way of giving instruction. God has given instruction and he gives the ability to hear from him through his Son. Again, I just say, you've got to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Now, here's what I think about when I look at this. He says in chapter 2 of Hebrews, and I read the verse number 9, but we see Jesus. That's how you'll see God. No man has seen God and lived. Only way you can see God is see him through Jesus. Right. Amen. Now, when I think about that, this book of Hebrews is not a book to be read thoughtlessly. It's a deep book. And it needs to be read deeply, thoughtfully. Amen. You need to use your mind. You need to use your rational mind. Amen. Amen. Brother Jacob is reading there in Mark chapter 2. And brother and sister friend's son Mark was preaching here back in October. He preached from that text. And he said about them Pharisees reasoning in their heart. He said this. He said the Pharisees were good at reasoning, but bad at faith. They were good at reasoning. They just didn't believe what was right there in front of them. Amen. Well, we got to believe and use our head rationally thinking about these things with belief. Looking through the eyes of faith is the point I'm making. And then listen to what God is saying in the scripture. Amen. So when I think about this, this book covers a lot of holy ground. Again, I'm not going to cover the whole book today, but looking at these first two chapters particularly and dealing with Jesus. We know from the history of the book of Hebrews, that the believers that it was written to, the people it was written to were in a time of turmoil. They were in a time of much consternation and difficulty. those that had believed were, well, let me back up and say, even the Jew that hadn't believed in Messiah was hated by the world, was hounded by the Romans, was, and have been, by the way, throughout history, hated by the world and hounded by emissaries of Satan. And even the ones that didn't believe, but the ones that did believe not only had those external enemies, but they had their own family turn against them. They had their own religious leaders turn against them. They're in a time of much turmoil and much situation. They suffered animosity from those that were nearest to them as well as those that were outside of their realm of influence. To name the name of Christ in that day was a devastating thing, particularly among the Jews. Now, we don't face, and matter of fact, we've never even remotely faced any kind of persecution like they have. We've not faced anything near as drastic as they have, although there are believers in our world today facing that. Amen. Korea, Vietnam, China, Russia, any of the Arab-controlled countries, they have to hide in order just to worship. Amen. And so, I'm just saying, and they have to fear for their life, by the way, as they're doing that. So this letter of the Hebrews was written to these people that are under such oppression and under such difficulty. And here's what the whole book of Hebrews is written to tell them, get your eyes off of your trouble and get your eyes up on Jesus. Amen. Lift your eyes from the problem and look to the Savior. That's what he's telling them in this whole book. Amen. And I say that is where we ought to find ourselves as well. Get our eyes off of our troubles and look squarely upon Jesus. That's why Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Keep looking unto him. As we run this race, that's what he's talking about. We need to keep looking to Jesus. I've said this before, and I'm going to get here just a minute to my points. And I just got 2 points, so you can breathe a sigh of relief. I'll be done by 2 o'clock, promise. This is what I said. If you look at people, and we all do, by the way, we all look at people. Kids learn by looking at parents. That's why they don't listen to much of what you say, but they notice what you do. That's how they learn. And we do the same thing, matter of fact. We watch people, we learn by watching people, but when you look at people, you're gonna get disappointed sometime or another. I don't care how good the person is. Okay, how great the person is. You're going to be disappointed sometime or another when you look at people. But that's why he tells us, look to Jesus. Amen. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes upon him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Amen. Now, with the synopsis of this book in mind, that thought in mind, keep your eyes on Jesus, I'd like to skim along in these first 2 chapters, similar to what Brother Jacob did in Sunday school this morning. And if I can, point to Jesus in the scriptures here in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. I want to, if I can, point to, bring us to the culmination. Look at chapter 2, and it ends with verse 18, but I believe verse 17 gives us the culmination, the pinnacle that we're trying to get to. Look at what he said. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, talking about Jesus now, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be, here's the culmination, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So I want you to get the picture. He said, here's Jesus. When he's reaching, the culmination of what he's striving for is to reach up to God and reach down to man in the same time and bring those two together. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Amen. Amen. Brother Mays Jackson, I believe it was either him or Billy Kidd, I'm pretty sure it was Brother Mays, said that he said, I can't find this in scripture, but he said, I believe this is what happened. He said, I believe that on Calvary, he said, Jesus jerked one hand loose from the cross and reached up and got a hold of the hand of God. And he jerked the other hand loose from the cross and reached down and got a hold of the hand of the sinner and brought those two together. I say, praise God. That's what he did symbolically. And that's what he's talking about here. He's the high priest. By the way, he's not just the high priest. He's the sacrifice and the high priest. He's it all. Amen. He offers himself, and he's the one that offers himself. Amen. Amen. And we'll look at, so reaching up to God and reaching down to man at the same time. That's the culmination. All right. Look at verse 18 though. For, and I'm still in chapter 2. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That means he's able to help, to comfort, to aid those that are troubled. Amen. Amen. And that's what we need. We need help from the Lord. Amen. In this world and the day in which we're living, there's a lot of things promising help, but a lot of it's not really as helpful as they make it out to be. Amen. A lot of things that are being offered are not really, they're really not what the soul of man needs. We were talking about help for the soul. All right, so I've got two main points I said. Number one, we'll notice from chapter number one, here's my first point. Jesus Christ is God. That's what Brother Jacob taught on this morning, Sunday school. Jesus Christ is God. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O Son. They don't say O Son, does it? O who? O God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is in the scepter of thy, or is the scepter of thy kingdom. Amen. The word of God said it. The psalmist said that. The prophecy was given that Jesus Christ, the Son, is God. Amen. I've heard a lot of arguments and opponents. Maybe some of it I've read about, but that claim, they say Jesus never claimed to be God. Brother Jacob went through those first seven chapters of Mark and showed us time after time after time. He not only claimed it, he proved it. Amen. Can I say that crowd that says he never claimed to be God, that is a total fabrication. That is a lie right out of hell. Right? When Jesus spoke about being equal with the Father in the book of John, those Jews took up stones to stone him. Why? Because they knew that he was claiming to be God. They recognized that he was claiming to be equal with God. Amen. So our text finally declares that the Son of God is he who sits on the throne of glory. Amen. There in verse number 8, Jesus Christ is God that sits on the throne of glory. And he sits there forever and ever. Amen. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It begins by telling us that God is that, God has chosen this Son of God to speak to us. God has use this Son of God as the vehicle to show us himself. You see, God's a spirit. Jesus said that very plainly in John chapter 4. God is a spirit, so you can't see God, but the only way you can see God is he made himself a man. God took upon himself flesh and became a man. Who is that? That's Jesus. Amen. I preached for a good while on the Trinity and tried to give an explanation of what the way I understand the Trinity. And some of that can be very confusing, but it's a wonderful thing to believe and accept. Amen. Amen. Verse number 3. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Who being the brightness of his glory. This is wonderful language, isn't it? And the express image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So verse 3 tells us that he is just like God. He's the very brightness of his glory. Amen. Amen. He's the express image of his person. It also tells us that Jesus is all power, upholding all things by the word of his power. Amen. Can I tell you, Al Gore ain't keeping the planet, holding it together. Neither is AOC's Green New Deal. They're not holding the planet together. He's holding it all together by the word of his power. When he speaks the word, it'll all come apart. He talked about that. It's going to flee away. Amen. Be found no place for it. He's got the power to hold it together. Thank God he does. So this is Jesus I'm talking about. This is Jesus who is God. Verse 3 also tells us that he's the only Savior. Who had, when he had, by himself, purged our sins. He tells us that this Jesus is seated on the throne of glory. sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse number 4 declares that Jesus is so much better than the angels. Now, I don't know exactly how the, you know, how you would place the order of God's created beings. Jesus is not a created being, but he is the express image of Christ. He's the express image of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. So he's above all that is created. So you've got angels, and angels probably have their ranks. It looks like they do. Most writers do believe that as well. They've got their ranks, and Jesus is above the highest one. He's the Lord of all lords. He's the King of all kings. He's the majesty on high. That's what he's talking about. He's far above. He is much better than the angels. So much better. That's a good. Amen. Than the angels. And all the angels worship him. Amen. Verse 6 tells us that. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Amen. Interesting to me that there's a few times in the Bible when a man saw an angel and bowed down to the angel, and the angel said, don't worship me. Worship God. But the angels themselves don't bow down to men, never bow down to men, but they bow only to God. Amen. Jesus is God. That's the point I'm making. Verse 8 declares him to be God. We've looked at that. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 tells us that Jesus laid the foundations of the earth. You see that? And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth. Jesus is the Word. How did God create everything? He said, let there be. And there was. Amen. Jesus laid the foundations of the earth. And then he said, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Jesus made it all. Amen. He's the creator of all things. That's what he's telling us. And holds it together by the word of his power. Verse 12 tells us that one day Jesus is going to fold all this up like a garment. He calls it a vesture. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth one of these days. Jesus is in charge of all that. But look at that last phrase of verse 12. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. You know what he's alluding to? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Before the world was created, Jesus was the same. While the world's here, Jesus is the same. When the world's gone, Jesus will be the same. That's the point that he's made. So this is the Jesus we're trusting. He is God. He's not some man-made deity. He is God Almighty. He's the one true and living God. He's transcendent above all time. Amen. He is all-powerful. He is infinitely adequate to meet our need. Amen. Whatever that need is, how big that need, there is nothing impossible with him. Amen. That's the Jesus we serve. By the way, let me just plug this real quick, and I'm getting to my second point. When you're witnessing to somebody, I don't care. Let's say you're going knocking on doors. We've knocked on some doors of fancy houses. We've knocked on some doors of houses that I was surprised anybody could be living in it. When you knock on a door, matter of fact, you may smell. We've knocked on doors smelled pot. Maybe smelled meth. I don't know. I don't know what that would smell like, but some acidity kind of smell, I don't know what's the right word for it. Strange smells. But when you're knocking on somebody's door, it doesn't matter where they are as far as difficulty of salvation. There's a God in heaven that's no difficulty for him. He won't even work up a sweat to save them. Amen. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Amen. You knock on some big shot's door. I mean, you know, maybe he's some law officer. Maybe he's some medical officer. Maybe he's some political person of some kind. It doesn't matter how big they think they are. They're not too big for God to bring down and humble them before him. Amen. I'm just encouraging you. Believe in Jesus. Believe in him. He's able to meet the need. Amen. Of those that we face. All right, so he says this is how God speaks to us, is through his Son. We've heard his voice. We've heard the Father's voice through him. I want to ask the question, have you heard his voice?
Look at chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. There's a danger. There's a danger of getting familiar with the quote-unquote story of Jesus and never coming to know Jesus. There's a danger, particularly, I talk about kids in Christian school, but in a church that you've grown up in church, and that's all you know. You've not, and maybe you've been homeschooled and segregated from the world, secluded and really protected from outside influence. That all you know, but there is a danger of hearing the story, believing all the stories, and never coming to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Now look at chapter 2, verse number 9. This is my text for this second point. Not only Jesus Christ is God, but my second point is Jesus Christ is man. Chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower. Wait a minute. I thought you said he is so much greater than the angels. He's talking about God. Jesus as God. But somehow he stepped down through the ranks. But we see Jesus, that's his earthly name, by the way, who was made a little lower. He was made a little lower. Was not created, he made himself. That's how we would say it. He became a little lower than the angels for the suffering of the... He had a purpose. Why he took upon himself a body? Because the spirit can't die. The body dies. That's the same with man, by the way. Made in the image of God, the body dies. The spirit don't die. The spirit goes back to God that gave it. That's what the Bible said. Spirits live forever, but the body dies. So in order for God to die, he had to be more than just a spirit. So he took upon him a body. And that's who we know as Jesus Christ. All right, let me finish reading that if I can. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. We see him both ways. We see him as the Son of Man and as the Son of God. Amen. That, look at this phrase. Boy, this is wonderful. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I suppose there's some people that hate that phrase is in the Bible because it messes up some doctrine, but I am so glad that phrase is in your Bible. That he, not because of the works of man, not because of the goodness of man, but because of the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Amen. Amen. So, something must have happened that God became flesh. God became a man, and we see God through Jesus Christ, made a little lower than the angels. Amen. Look at verse 11. God took upon himself the flesh and blood and became Jesus of Nazareth. Look at verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Who's he called brethren? Humans. Flesh and blood. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Somebody said this, and I think it's right. He became what we are so that we could become what he is. Amen. Here's another twist of phrase. Somebody said, I like it. They said the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, there's the phrase I used a minute ago, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Amen. And verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So again, God as God could not die. God as spirit could not die. So in order to die for the sins of mankind, God became a man. Now, he didn't become a sinful man, but he became a mortal man. Amen. The ability to be tempted. Amen. The ability to suffer. The ability to feel what we feel, to know what we know. Amen. The ability to die in our place on Calvary. Amen. Again, that's too wonderful to explain, but it is wonderful to believe. Amen. Amen. How great thou art. When we think how big our God is and what this big plan of God, I mean, it becomes so simple that even children can understand it. And yet it is so amazing. Scientists could never figure it out in 1,000 years. Amen. Amen. God assumed manhood in a state that was capable of death. That's what he did that on purpose, by the way. It was not an accident. It was not a mistake. He didn't fall into the devil's trap when he became man. And the devil said, okay, I've got him now. He may have thought that. I don't know, because the devil don't know it all. Right? He just thinks he knows it all. And by the way, people that think they know it all don't know it all. They just think they know it all. All right? Amen. Now, I say that he became man. He became not a sinful man, but a mortal man. He did all this without forfeiting his divine nature. Without forfeiting his immortality as God. Amen. He assumed manhood that in that body he could die. By the way, that's why when he died, he commended his spirit to the Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Why? So that his body could die for man. Now look at chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. This God is to this point that I was saying the culmination of it all. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, it was needful for him, to be made like unto his brethren, humans, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Amen. Now, so I'm summing all this up, but I've got another point that I've got to make in this summation. He's talking about this high priest. He's dealing with sacrifice. We don't go through that. In Baptist churches, we believe, what they call a Baptist distinctive, it's a Bible doctrine, is that every believer is a priest unto himself. I don't need some priest praying for me. I can go right to the throne of grace and pray. Thank God for people that pray for us. But we don't have to have that. We don't have to pray to the saints. We don't have to pray to some priest. We've got to access right to the Father ourselves. Right? That's Bible doctrine. But we don't use the high priest idea of bringing a sacrifice, slaying a lamb, killing a bullock or whatever, all that is involved. But these Hebrews understood that entirely. And he's using this pictorial language to show them something that I believe would be wonderful for us to see. And I'm going to finish with this. Jesus is God and Jesus is man. And as God and man, Jesus is the high priest. Now here's what I want you to think about. The first high priest there ever was. By the way, there could only be one high priest at a time. The first high priest that ever was a man by the name of Aaron. Right? You know that. He is the first high priest. But Israel did not elect him to be high priest. They didn't get to vote on it. They didn't get to choose. Matter of fact, God didn't even say to Moses, search you out and choose a man. God named who that man would be. And he said, that's the only one I'll accept. So Israel had the connotation. When they sinned, they needed a body to die so their body didn't have to die. They needed a sacrifice. But they couldn't bring that body to God themselves. They needed another man that could take that sacrifice and offer it to God on that Day of Atonement. That's what I believe all this is alluding to, that one particular day, the Day of Atonement. But here's the problem with Aaron and with all his descendants that followed in his case. Aaron had to pray for his own sins. He had to sacrifice for his own sins and then sacrifice for the sins of the people. But Jesus, having no sin, could be the sacrifice and the offerer of the sacrifice. Amen. And so the Jews have been thinking, I need a man, the one God chooses, that can go to God for me and that can carry the sacrifice. I need a body to die for me. And God chose, listen, when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They knew that's the body. That's who we're looking for. Amen. And when he died on Calvary, by the way, the veil, that's the word I was looking for. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. You know why? Because that high priest walked in there. Offered the last offering that had to be offered. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, not on the earthly temple, by the way, in that heavenly temple. He offered his own blood for you and me. Amen. So today, I want to think about this book of Hebrews just a minute. Interesting to me that the book of Hebrews, it's going to get us to God, but it doesn't start with the church and then point us to Jesus. A lot of people get that, you know, have you ever been saved? Oh yeah, I was baptized. We didn't ask about baptism. It's just like Brother Matt asked a lady this week. He said, ma'am, do you have a home church you normally attend? And she said, I don't live here. I'm just a babysitting. I'll leave these tracks with the homeowner. When we left, I asked him, I said, what did that answer have to do with the question that was asked? None whatsoever. And that's what happens when you say, are you saved? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I attend such and such church. What does that have to do with the question we ask? The book of Hebrews does not start off with doing good or going to church or even you paying for your sins to go to heaven. It starts off with saying, you better look to Jesus. This is who God speaks through today. This is how God deals with sins today. And by the way, always has. All that Old Testament was just shadows and types to point us to Jesus. Amen. Amen. He said, get your eyes off your troubles. Get your eyes off all your plans. Get your eyes off of everything else and get your eyes on Jesus. Consider Him. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I want to bid you today, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Get Him in your sights. Come to Jesus. Trust Jesus. Call on Jesus. That's how you're saved by the grace of God. And that's how you'll live and make it through this world, is getting your eyes on Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the Word of God and the opportunity to try to preach it. Thank you, Lord, for this great truth. Really elementary, but really foundational and true and powerful, that Jesus is God and Jesus is man. Therefore, Jesus is our high priest and Jesus is our sacrifice. We thank you that Jesus is our all in all. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning unsaved, you'd draw them by the power of the Holy Ghost, that they would trust Christ and be saved before it's too late. Father, I pray that the saved would look to Jesus, that we'd have confidence in our Savior, and we'd bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.